All right, brethren, let's turn back there to Philippians chapter 1. I enjoyed that where we sang that second song. I like that intro on that. Remember, next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll have one service here at 11. One service at 11. Brother Scott Keller bring the message. I'm scheduled to preach Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in Rocky Mount, Virginia, where Brother Paul Mahan's pastor. So remember that. And all right, let's look here now at Philippians 1, verse 9. Paul said, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, yet that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." I've planted a lot of gardens, and I planted and watered and took care of that garden, and I always did it in hopes that the plants that I had planted would bear fruit. That was the hope. That's the hope of a gardener, that the plants bear fruit. You know, a coach, he coaches his team in practice, teaches them and continues to teach them. And his hope and his expectation is when game time comes, they hit the field, they're going to bear fruit. They're going to manifest that they have learned what they've been taught. A mother and a father teach their children. And they teach the children because they know their children's going to come into trial. Their children's going to come into situations where everything that they've been taught is going to be put to the test. And they teach the children in hopes that the children will bear fruit. They'll manifest that they learned what they've been taught. Well, the preacher ministers and labors with that same hope. John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Peter said, "Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That was the Apostle Paul's desire for those to whom he was entrusted. He said at the end of this Philippian letter, he said, "I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And here, this is his prayer for the church at Philippi, is that they would bear fruit. More and more, be fruitful. The first thing we see here is Paul asked God for this. He said, "This I pray." And then secondly, we see what he prayed for. He said in verse 9, "That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And then thirdly, we see the reason he wanted this for them. He said that you may prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, that you may be without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to his glory and praise. I've titled this "Love Abounding." Now let's look at those divisions we just looked at. The first thing here is, he said, "This I pray." You know, we depend upon God for this growth. We're utterly dependent upon God for this growth. We want to see God call out all His elect. We want to see God grant sinners repentance to turn from vanity and give them faith, believe on the Lord Jesus. And then we want to see believers actually grow. Living things grow. If it's alive, it grows. We want to see believers grow. But we're completely, totally dependent upon God to give that growth. And so Paul begins here in the same place he ends here. He begins in verse 9 and he says, "This I pray." That's dependence on God. That's asking God. That's saying, "God, I depend on you to do this." Why did he do that? Look where he ends, verse 11. Because if we grow, it's going to be that we're filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. They're by Him. They're by Him. And they're unto the glory and the praise of God. We're utterly dependent. Abounding love. Sincerity. Being without offense. Having true knowledge, having true judgment, discernment. These are fruits of righteousness. And they will be, they manifest themselves in a lot of different kinds of works, just honest works, good works. And those works, brethren, are fruits. They're fruits of righteousness. A grape is a fruit. A grape is a fruit. How do you get a grape? Well, a seed has to be planted. That seed's got to be planted. And then from that seed, a vine's going to grow. And when that vine begins to grow, from that vine, branches are going to grow. And those branches are going to get all their sustenance, all their life from that vine, from that seed. And then they'll bear fruit, and you'll have grapes, and you'll have that cluster of grapes there. Look at John 15. John chapter 15. Paul is writing here to saints. To saints. God's saints are made saints by being born of the incorruptible seed. It's like you put a seed in the ground to plant a grapevine. The incorruptible seed. Born of the Holy Spirit of God, Christ the seed formed in us. The seed of truth is implanted, and spiritual life begins. There's no life before that. And look at what the Lord says here in John 15:3. He says, now, let's go back to verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's what we do to our earthly plants. When they don't bear fruit, we take that branch off because it's just has happened the vine of its nutrients. And that nutrient could be going to another branch, so it could be bearing fruit. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. That's how we're washed in regeneration. We're washed by the water of the word. We're washed in that, in made sanctified. That's who Paul's writing to. Saints. Saints. They're not out in darkness anymore. They're in light. They're not out in ungodliness. They're in Christ the godly. They're not outside anymore in unbelief and ignorance. They're inside now in faith under grace. You see, they sanctify, they're separated and put in Him. Now, we don't grow more separated. We don't grow more holy. We grow in grace in that state of holiness. You've been growing as a human being since the day you was born, but you haven't become more of a human being. You've just been growing as a human being. You understand, our holiness is by God. Our holiness is by His grace separating us and making us holy. And this growth in grace is by Him. Now look here again, verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You see that so clearly? A branch can't bear fruit if it's on its own, except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me, Christ said. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So those branches that are cut off, that the Lord says are cut off, we see why they're cut off, don't we? They didn't abide in Christ, and Christ didn't abide in them. They were suckers. In other words, you see those little suckers that come up between the vine and the true branches? They look just like branches. They take the form of a branch and look like a branch. They're not really a branch at all. They're never going to bear any fruit at all. They're not really united to the vine. Not really. That's what he said here. They never were in Christ, never were united to him, never were abiding in him. But now you who do, he says, now abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. That's how we'll bring forth fruit. So back in our text, it says, verse 11, we're filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. I want to do it. Paul said, and I'm responsible to labor. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. That's my responsibility, to travail, to labor. But I do so knowing this. Like Paul said, I planted. He said, Apollos has watered. God gave the increase. He said, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God that gives the increase. So we're utterly dependent upon God for that. This I pray, Paul said. All right, secondly, let's see what he prayed for. Philippians 1:9. He said, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Don't you love while the world's praying for temporal things and God's people is praying for God's favor, spiritual things. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Now those that are born of God, we are made partakers of God's divine nature. Now listen, a man that tells you that you're not made a partaker of the divine nature, this is what's wrong with that. You can't know God. You and I can't know God unless He makes us entirely new. And the only way we're going to be made new is if Christ enters in, the Spirit of God enters in, and regenerates us of that incorruptible seed. And when that happens, there's something inside of us that was not in us before. You didn't just one day not believe and next day decide, well, I'll believe. That don't happen. God gets all the glory for these fruits. And He gives it. He does it. He births His children. But those who are partakers of His divine nature, God is love. He said, I'm going to give you of my Spirit. So God is love. Therefore, that inner man is born of God is love. We love because we partake of that nature with God. I mean, it's as simple as when you have children, I can look at the children on this row right here, and I know they belong to those two right there. You know why? They look just like them. They talk like them. They act like them. When you have children, they're going to look like you and be like you and act like you. And when God's children are born of Him, above His seed, they look like Him and talk like Him and act like Him in the inner man. Maybe not so much outwardly to self-righteous folks who judge a carnal sense, but truly they like Him. And he says this, John, let's look at 1 John. 1 John, and hold your place in 1 John. I'm going to come back to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John a couple of times, but look at 1 John 3:14. We do love. This is the point I'm making. Those born of God do love. We do love. He didn't say, I pray that you will love. He said, I pray you abound in love. Now listen to what the Lord says. 1 John 3:14. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You see that? Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And see that? He that loveth not doesn't know God, for God is love. He's love. Look down at chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, we love Christ, don't we? He begat us. We love Him. You love your earthly father. We love our heavenly Father. The believer loves our everlasting Father. We love Him that begat us. But not only that, in your natural family, you love your brothers and sisters, don't you? Well, everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that's begotten of Him. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ too. We love God. This is so. And now this love is not a sentimental, sensual lust, that thing that you hear about sung on the radio. That's not what we're talking about here. This is true love. This is spiritual love. Let me show you what this love is. Back up at verse 5 in our text. Here was Paul's assurance of their love. Verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, this love's in the gospel. This love's in truth. Look down at verse 7. He says, even as it's meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. And it could be said that they had him in their heart. We're born of the same Spirit. We have each other in each other's heart. And look at this too. Inasmuch as both in my bonds, they loved him when he went to prison. They loved him even when self-righteous men rejected him and turned against him. They continued to love him. at the end of this, they sent him a gift by Epaphroditus to provide for his needs. They loved him. And he says, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Some withdrew from Paul when men began to oppose him and oppose the gospel and say that this is not so and you're wrong. Some withdrew from him. Some that appeared to be genuine, true, loving believers, they withdrew from him. Those at Philippi didn't. They stayed with him. He said, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. How'd they do that? He said, you're all partakers of my grace. That's the only way they could stand like that, was by his grace. And that's how that true spiritual love is love of the truth. Let's go back to 2 John. 2 John. I said we're going to be going back and forth here a little bit. 2 John. True spiritual love is love in the truth. Love of the truth. Our fellowship's in the gospel of Christ. Now watch this. 2 John 1:1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Look down at verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. This is wherein our fellowship is. It's in the truth. This love for Christ defends Christ and confirms the gospel of Christ. When all the world's opposing, and we defend and confirm our brethren the same way, because Christ said, as much as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. So, we stand for the truth of Christ. This is love that knows Christ, that's standing for the truth of Christ and standing together with brethren for the truth's sake. This is what this love is. We need this gospel. That's why we want to see our brethren stay together. We want to see our brethren provided for. We want to see our brethren not distracted from worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, because when that one starts falling away, and that one starts falling away, and that one starts falling away, this gospel won't be here anymore. And we don't need much at all to make us turn and go another way. Does it make you envious when someone does something good to one of your children? When somebody heaps something grand upon one of your children, does it make you jealous and envious? Well, no, because they're your child. They're of you. They're an extension of you. When somebody says something evil against them, and somebody says something contrary against them, and somebody slanders them, does it make you angry? Yeah, they're yours. They're yours. Well, that's the same case with brethren. They're of us. They're one with us. So our love, just like we're one with Christ, we're one by His grace. I rejoice over you, brethren. I can say with Paul, I rejoice over you for this. I love you for this. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. Right now, in your defense and confirmation of the gospel, in your defense, standing for the defense of this gospel and confirming this gospel, so I love you for that. I pray for you now that your love may abound more and more. This is my prayer. Now, notice that he prays that this love grow in knowledge. Verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Now, true spiritual love for Christ and for our brethren is going to abound. Now, listen to me. True spiritual love is going to abound. Your love is going to abound toward Christ and towards your brethren in proportion to how much you know about the love of Christ for you. Get me? Get that? The more you know the love of Christ for you, the more you will abound in love for Christ and for your brethren. Now, just as faith and just as hope are given through the knowledge of God, and just as they're grown through a knowledge of God in Christ, so love is grown through a knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:10 says, the new man is renewed in knowledge, after the image of Him that created him. We didn't know God before. This new man's renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. We have the mind who created us. Christ did by His blood and righteousness. We have the mind of Christ, Paul said. The carnal man, the natural man, hates the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. But he said, we have the mind of Christ. How'd that happen? The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, after Christ. The promise of the everlasting covenant is through the knowledge of God. This is the Word. They shall all know Me. They shall all know Me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Eternal life. It's all wrapped up in a knowledge of God and what He's accomplished in Christ Jesus. He said, this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So it is that this growth in grace comes through the knowledge of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's accomplished. Look there at Philippians 3:10. That's what Paul meant right here. He said, this is what I'm wanting to do right here. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I want to know Him. How's all that going to come about? By knowing Him. Now, when we begin to know something of God, this is what we find out about His love. And I'm talking about knowing something of God's love. Before we're going to love, we got to know God's love. God's love is what creates love within us. The knowledge of His love. God's love towards His children is particular. It's called His great love wherewith He loved us. And this love came to us even when we were dead in sins. He didn't love. There's no cause of God's love outside of God. Nothing outside of God makes Him love anybody. The love of God is toward His elect, but there's nothing in His elect that makes His elect lovable. All men by nature are more to be loathed than they are loved. And that's so of you and I, brethren. This love is distinguishing love. It's free. It's sovereign. It's God's love. It's immeasurable. It's unparalleled. It's matchless. It's unchangeable. It's everlasting. Because it originated in God and continues in God and God can't be turned. This love is not dependent upon something in you or something in me. I love my children. I know that a man can and or a woman can forsake their child. I understand that. I've seen that happen. But I love my children. I love them. And no matter what they do, I still keep loving them. They can't stop that. I just keep loving them. Well, God's love can't be changed by what we do. He still loves His children. It's everlasting love. And this knowledge of His love is manifest most in that He gave His Son to come and die for us when we didn't love Him and we didn't want anything to do with Him. He gave His Son to do that. His Son willingly did it. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. 1 John 4:9. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Man, can you imagine the love it would take to send your Son into a place like this world? From heaven's glory into a place like this world to save rotten sinners. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The more we know about this ruined condition we're in, the more we'll know something of His love. This love wasn't, and this love entrusted Christ. Kirk entrusted His elect people to Christ before the world began, and by His love, Christ entered into suretyship right then from eternity to say, I'm going to lay down my life for them. The Lord, His love is why Christ assumed our nature. His love is why Christ was willing to be made sin for us who knew no sin. His love is why Christ laid down His life in place of His elect, even when we were enemies. Look at John 15. John 15. His love is why Christ bore the wrath of God's justice, making us the righteousness of God in Him. John 15:12. The Lord said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Now here's something that the law never told us. The law at Sinai never told us this. Grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now He's going to tell us how to love. How do we love? "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Whew. Man. How did He love us? Verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." What's my life? That bottle of water right there is my life, if I'm not willing to part with it. What is it? From the least thing to the greatest. What is our life? Whatever it is we're not willing to part with. That's our life. That's our life. But Christ said, "I'm going to lay it down. I lay it all down for my sheep." And even now, His love for us is why He's risen, and as our high priest and our advocate, He ever lives to make intercession for us. His love is the reason why He constantly makes intercession for us before the Father. If we didn't need that intercession, He wouldn't make it. If we didn't need an advocate with the Father right now, He wouldn't be there. We're that child. Anybody got a child in their family that just won't listen? You got a child in their family that just will not do what you tell them to do? You might have been that child in the family that just would not listen and do what your mother and father told you to do. Well, I can assure you this, we're that child right now before God our Father. When we've done what we think we ought to have done, as soon as we've done what we thought we ought to have done, we think we ought to be praised and glorified for it. And that's just undoing everything we thought we did. And He has to continually be our advocate before the Father to make intercession for us. And He does that in love, brethren. He does that in love. It's His love that continually makes God to provide everything we need in this life as we go through this life. Every single thing we need in this life. It's His love, brethren, that's going to continue to keep us in this way, in Christ the way, to direct us and guide us and teach us and lead us and in the way that we should go, and not stop till He's brought us home with Him. Look at verse 6 there in our text. Paul said, "I'm confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." All this is done by love. All this is done by love. Look over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. This knowledge of His love for us exceeds all other knowledge. I know... I mean, this is how much we love Him. How much are you willing to pay for knowledge in this earth? Think about it. This knowledge right here exceeds all other knowledge. That's what Scripture says. It exceeds all other knowledge. What will a man give for this knowledge? This knowledge exceeds all other knowledge. It's called love that passes knowledge. It fills the born-again child with the fullness of God. Fullness of our completeness in Christ. Fullness of our righteousness in Christ, fullness of our adoption in Christ, fullness of His gifts and His graces, of spiritual peace and joy and comfort and so on. Look at Ephesians 3:14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is Paul praying again. Saints must need to be prayed for. Saints must need to be prayed for this. Let's look what he prays for again. He says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." There's where this love is. "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now look over at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now it is possible. It is possible for men to acquire natural knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's possible. Men can acquire natural knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can even acquire what appear to be true spiritual gifts. That's possible. But it's just carnal knowledge. In other words, it's knowledge that came from without that they taught themselves about Christ. That's not the knowledge we're talking about here, brethren. We're talking about knowledge that makes up the inner man. We're talking about knowledge that makes us one with Christ. We're talking about that knowledge which is the very makeup of the inner man. I'm not talking about just a system of doctrines. I'm talking about true knowledge. Knowledge that makes us alive. Christ dwelling in our hearts. That's what, knowing Him intimately in union and inseparable union with Him. Now that man who gets his system of doctrines down, he got just carnal, self-taught knowledge is what he got. And he goes, reforms his life, and maybe he jumps through all the hoops religion makes him jump through, and they promote him up the ladder of religion. And he gets to a point to where now he's somebody in religion. But this love, this true knowledge, it's not that. It's being born of the Spirit of God, being rooted and grounded and created in love. But that carnal man that has that carnal knowledge and just imitation of those gifts, that knowledge only puffs a man up. That knowledge makes a man think he is a master in Israel. That knowledge makes a man think that if I leave, y'all's whole operation is going to fall apart because you can't do it without me. I'm God's gift to you. That's what it makes a man think. It really does. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, have not this love, brethren, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You ever seen that little monkey that you wind up and it does like this and clangs the thing, you know? If I don't have this love of God, being born of the Spirit of God in my heart, so that I can't be separated from God, I love Him and know Him and have to have Him, I'm just like that little monkey, just clanging cymbal. That's all I am. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, I believe these things I've talking about. The devils believe and tremble. They don't have this love. They don't have this love. Though I could have faith that I could remove mountains, and I don't have this love in my heart, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Dead. What is dead? Verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Well, I thought that's what charity was. I thought that's what love was. Bestowing all your goods to feed the poor. It must be something else then, huh? If I could bestow all my goods to feed the poor, but I don't have this love in my heart. I don't have this true love, this true knowledge that's wrought in the love of Christ for me and what He's done for me. Though I give my body to be burned, I might go beyond sacrificing everything of my possessions and sacrifice my own body to be burned. And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You see, this love is different from just this sentimental, carnal love, and it's different from just that carnal head knowledge that a man gets. Now, you be sure you get this. A man will exalt the one wherein his knowledge lies. That's so. A man will exalt the one wherein his knowledge lies. If a man's merely self-taught, he will exalt self. He may give some lip service to free grace. He may give lip service to sovereign grace. He may give lip service to the 5 points of Calvinism. But the main focus of his message is going to be on man and man and man and man. He's going to make it to the point where men think, well, if I do these things, I'm going to add to what Christ has done. I'm going to do something that's going to help God out. When knowledge is carnal, self-taught, the sinner doesn't relish the necessity of assembling with his saints to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a man doesn't relish the necessity of gathering with the saints to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't do everything he does in life to promote that institution of the church so that this gospel can continue to go forth for my own soul and the benefit of my children's souls and those I love souls. Because the man that doesn't have this love, why does he need that? Taught himself. Take it or leave it. I taught myself why do I need a church? Why do I need brethren? Why do I need God's chosen, ordained means of calling His people and growing His people in grace? I came to find this out without God. Carnal knowledge sides with natural fleshly relations whose doctrine is contrary to Christ, because natural fleshly love is the root and ground of natural men. You understand that? How many people I know that claim to believe sovereign grace that'll sooner stand with Arminian free will works religionists than they will with somebody who believes sovereign grace? Hebrews, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 29:18. I want to show you something here. Deuteronomy 29. Turn there with me. But I want to just, you know, in Hebrews 12, when Paul spoke of the root of bitterness springing up, we're talking about the root, the fruit of righteousness being rooted and grounded in love. But Paul said, you know, to be diligent lest there be a root of bitterness springing up and many be defiled. And he said, like Esau, that root of bitterness, he was rooted in his flesh. He was grounded in his flesh. His knowledge was carnal. His love was carnal. It was all of the flesh. And so, when it came to choose between a bowl of beans and a birthright, he chose the bowl of beans because that's where his root was. His root was in fleshly things, so that's what he chose. Now look at this. Hebrew writer got that root of bitterness springing up from Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18. And I want you to see here what the Lord teaches right here. He speaks of those here whose heart turns away. In verse 18, he says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God and go and serve the gods of these nations. In other words, they say, well, the gods of these nations, they believe God. They're sincere. They believe God just like you do. We can serve with them. We don't have to serve with you. And they turn away and they go serve the God of these nations, lest there should be among you a root. A root. You see that? A root. This is a root that beareth gall and wormwood. You know what gall is? Gall is, the juice of gall is made from opium. It's made from opium. You know what opium does? Opium makes you delirious. Wormwood is, I can't say this word, but absinthe, you know, that they make that liqueur out of. It makes you crazy. Makes you delirious. He says, lest there be a root that beareth gall and wormwood. We're talking about root that bears fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. This knowledge and this love that's rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. This natural love, though, will bring forth drunkenness and delirium. And delirium, just like opium and that other thing does. But this is what it is. Here's what that root is. Look at verse 19. When he hears the words of this curse, when he hears that anybody that turns from him doesn't know him, going to be cursed. When he hears that, this is what he does. Here's the drunkenness. He blesses himself in his heart and says, well, that's not so of me. That's not so of me. Saying, I shall have peace. Though I walk, here's the drunkenness, in the imagination of my heart. Though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. I'm dead, and I'm lost, and I'm undone, and I'm thirsty. I don't have righteousness. But now, because of my vain imagination, and I've got some head knowledge, and I've got some sentimental outward form of love, and I act like I really know something, now I'm drunk on top of being thirsty, drunk with my own vain imagination, so that the man that has that root in himself, and it's all in himself, can easily say, I can go over here and worship with these folks. Their building's closer to where I live. You know, they got a younger membership. I like their singing is just so much better. Their curtains are hung just a little better way, and the carpet is a prettier color. I like it. When I open the door, it don't squeak. It's greased real well. Name whatever goofy, silly reason. It don't have a thing to do with God. He just says, I can worship anywhere. Vain imagination. That's the false root we're talking about. Now, let's go back now to our subject here. Go back with me to Philippians 1. This root of love that we're talking about here in knowledge, it's the unction of the Spirit, whereby God has made Christ all unto us. You understand that? By rooting us and grounding us in love through the knowledge of Christ's love for us, God draws us to cling to Christ and to love our brethren. And knowing these fruits are by Jesus Christ, He brings us to praise and glorify God. We have to abide in Christ. I have to have the gospel. I have to have it preached to me. I have to have this oasis in the desert. I have to have it. And so this love and this knowledge works together to make me know God's going to provide it. God's going to provide it so that I use whatever He's given me to provide, knowing He's going to provide. And through us, God provides what He says He's going to provide. But He's not going to do it without us. He's not going to do it apart from His people. And by doing all this together, He forces us to go through all these trials together to learn experimentally that what He's teaching us is true. He is working this in our midst so that we don't just get the gospel as it goes forth verbally like this. We get the gospel in all the little bumps and bruises and disagreements and joys and comforts and tears and laughter and everything that comes together. We get it. We get the knowledge of this reality of this thing like that. I said to you that before, a physician goes through his classroom studies, and he studies and he gets his knowledge through his classroom studies. But I don't want a physician that's come out of the classroom to operate on me, do you? I want someone that's been through clinicals. I want one that's been through trials, that's done it and knows it by experience so that if he closed his eyes, he could do it. That's the one I want. Well, God teaches us these things, and through all of this that He's doing in building us together and knitting us together and using each of us to provide for the things that He's promised He'll provide, He teaches us experimentally that this grace is real and alive and true and life. All right, now let's go here. If somebody wants to kill that thing, feel free. Let's go here now to the third thing in our text. With this growth in love and knowledge comes a growth in judgment. Good for good purposes. Let's look at verse 9. I've sort of combined a couple of points here, but let's just move along with it. Verse 9. He said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all judgment." Judgment is spiritual sense. It's spiritual discernment. "That you may approve things that are excellent." This is why. "That you may approve things that are excellent." The margin says, "and try things that differ. That you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ." Now, the Spirit of God's given us spiritual senses. The inner man's called a new man. And just like the outer man has eyes and ears and smell and touch and taste and feel, all of these things, hearing, the inner man has spiritual senses just like that, so that we can try things that differ and approve things that God says are excellent. And the Scripture tells us strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You wouldn't look to a baby to give you good discernment and judgment on something because they haven't exercised their senses very long. And so they don't know. All they know is, I'm hungry, cry. That's all I know. I poop my pants, cry. That's all they know. They don't know much. Believers get exercised in our senses by God in these trials He puts us through. That's why it's so important to be in a church family. So important to be Maybe you have a brother and you think, well, he's just taken up too much with the world. And he's just so worldly. He ought not to be that worldly. And it bothers you. It aggravates you. But it causes you great trial. But in that, you know what God's showing you? In that brother who's so worldly, you know what God's showing you? He's showing you, there you are. There you are. And you say, well, I'm not worldly. In comparison to God's, what God requires, you are worldly. You are worldly. I told you, I moved here from way down south, and I hear y'all up here talking about everybody being liberal. And I tell you, people that are conservative up here are liberal to me, from where I come from. I'm telling you, but you behold that. You behold that one who's so worldly. And God says, there you are. And you have to be long-suffering with them. You have to be patient with them. And you learn by that how God's being long-suffering with you and patient with you. And you learn to encourage them that, you know, the precious blood of Christ is more valuable than gold and silver that perishes. You just constantly encourage them with words like it's about what Christ has done. And you see how that's exactly what God's doing to you. So what you end up finding out is that brother that was so burdensome to me and such a trial to me, caused me such a trial, he's really been a blessing to me. God used him to teach me through him. Maybe you got a sister she just always has a kind word. She just always can put the best spin on a bad situation and make it sound so good and just make you come out of it rejoicing. And she teaches you to be like her, to imitate her, to follow her. That makes you want to be more like her. We learn how to love by being loved. We have our senses exercised so we can try things that differ and approve things that are excellent. What are some things we try? Try our own faith. Try our own hope. Try our own love. Try our own motives. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this thing right now? Why am I doing this? Try our own thoughts. Try our own words. Why am I saying this? Does this need to be spoken? Try our own spirit. Why am I feeling this way? Am I just to be angry? Am I just to be sad? Am I just to be sorrowful, happy? Try our own ways. So that we walking in the fear of the Lord is to walk circumspectly. It's to be continually approving things that are really of value and to be letting go of things that are not. That's what he's talking about here. And this trying's not by carnal reason and carnal affection. He's trying them by this word right here. Whatever this word says, it's excellent. And whatever it doesn't say, it's not excellent. If you go to it and you say, well, I just can't find anything in it that says this is what I ought to do or not do. Well, then, there's a principle in here that's telling you what to do and not to do. But if it doesn't say you should or shouldn't do it, don't yoke your brother and say, well, now you can't do that. Because that becomes a doctrine of men. A doctrine of men. This is the word that tells us everything. All right, now, let's move along here and let me get you. He says here that you may be sincere. May be sincere. The meaning is, it'll prove the test of the light of the sun. Everybody that believes, the man who's in the deepest, darkest, middle of nowhere, bowing down to a stump, he tell you he's sincere. That's not what this word means. What it means is, if you bring it to the light, it's going to stand out as being true in accord with the light. That's what it means, in the sunlight. The word literally means without wax. Now, the Lord's providence is amazing. It always amazes me. I'm sitting here studying this. I'm sitting here looking at it. My father-in-law comes into town yesterday. Guess what he brought us? A big old jar of honey. Big old jar of honey. First thing I did was I took that honey, picked up that jar, and I held it up to the light like this and held it up to the sunlight, looked at it, and didn't have any wax in it at all. It's pure. Pure honey. That's what the word means, sincere. When you hold it up to the Son of Righteousness, to the Word of God, to Christ our Lord, it won't have any wax in it. It's in accord with what He said. And you know, this is the condemnation, the Lord said. Light's come into the world, and men love darkness more than light. Why? He said, for everyone that does evil hates the light, and he won't come to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. He won't put himself under the light to see, like I held that honey up to the light to see, is there any wax mixed in with that? He won't come to Christ the light to see, now, am I trying to add something to what he's done? Am I doing this to, when he says the works are finished, am I doing this to add something to what he's done? When he tells me that salvation's accomplished by his work, do I believe what he's done, or am I trying to do something now to make myself righteous, make myself holy? He won't come to the light, but he that doeth truth, he comes to the light. He's willing to be held up to that light and say, Lord, am I being conformed to you? Is this what you would have me to do? Is this excellent thing? Is this according to what you would have me to do? He's willing to do that. The believer is willing to do that. We're not trying to hide anything. I'm not trying to hide something from you. You're not trying to hide something from me. You got lots to hide from me, and I got lots to hide from you. We'll just keep that out of the way. But we're honest about it, aren't we? We're honest that we're sinners, is what I'm saying. And we want to come forth to the light and say, you know, all right, let's go now to this last part. This sincerity here means the heart's pure, been truly converted. It is not a mask of Christianity. The motives are not for selfish gain. They're pure. The conduct's free from double dealing. We're not trying to trick somebody or get one over on somebody. One's words express the real sentiment of the heart. When I say something, I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. His word is faithful, true to his promises. He's always what he professes to be. That's what the word sincerity means. And he says this, that you may be without offense. Now, that means inoffensive to others. Not injuring their property or their feelings or their reputation. Not causing others to stumble. Look over at Romans 14. Romans 14. And look at verse 19. Here's what he means. True love doesn't want to offend just for the sake of offending. True love doesn't want to cause somebody to stumble. When you love your children, you don't want to make them fall. You want to make them stand. You want to make them stand. You find the apostles constantly saying, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You never hear them saying, stumble, fall, or doing anything or saying anything to them that would make them stumble or fall. You want them to stand. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. Carnal, temporal things, whatever it is, it doesn't destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure. If you want to drink wine, have a glass of wine, that's fine. If you want to smoke a cigar, that's fine. Nothing's impure in itself. Meat does not destroy. It's not what goes into the mouth that makes a man unholy. It's what comes out of his heart that makes him unholy. But, now listen to this, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. If there's a man that thinks it's evil to drink a glass of wine or smoke a cigarette or smoke a pipe or something like that, then verse 21 says it's good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. I want to give you this. I have to give you this. I was with somebody recently. And I won't say who it was, but it wasn't here, it was somewhere else. There was a big house of brethren that had coming over to have and enjoy an evening of just visiting and seeing each other, and hadn't seen each other in a long time. And a lot of the folks had gotten there, you know, already. We were sitting around, and after everybody had sort of quit coming, and it wasn't anybody else coming, then this brother came over to us, and he said, I was waiting to see if there was anybody that would arrive that would be offended if you had a glass of wine. If you had, and he said, I don't think anybody's coming that would offend, so would you like a glass of wine? And I thought, man, that's good. That is so good. That's exactly what this word is talking about. Exactly what this word is talking about. I thought, that's love right there. That's love. Well, the gospel is offensive to the flesh, but we ought not make it offensive because of our flesh. The Lord warned us, and He said, we'll be hated of all men for His name's sake. But let's not cause any man to further hate our Lord because of our name's sake. All right? And then we're going to do this, He said, till the day Christ comes. Till the day Christ comes. And this is what He promises back in 1 Corinthians 1:8. It's not that we're trying to do this that we'll be without offense when Christ comes. The believer's without offense in Him. The believer is spotless, blameless, harmless. We can't be rebuked in Him. Spotless, righteous in Him. And this is before men, not offensive to men, not causing others to stumble. But now look, this is His promise to us. Look at verse 7. Let's begin at verse 6. Let's begin in verse 5. In everything, you are enriched by Him. In all utterance and all knowledge, just like the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, just like you began in this gospel by Christ, so that you come behind in no gift. You know who He's talking to? He's talking to the Corinthians. You know how much trouble they had amongst themselves? But He's talking spiritually. This is so of the believer. You don't have any lack at all. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you until the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what He said. All these fruits are by Him, and they're all to the praise and the glory of His grace. Let's ask Him for this. Let's ask Him. Do you pray for these things for your brethren? Pray that your love may abound more and more in all knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, not offensive, not putting a stumbling block before one another, living together in grace and love and faith, peace, until Christ comes. That's what He's saying. Amen.